Try and calm down. This contingent from Germany, do you okay? We can do.
There's some rabble there.
Try and get a grip of them. If you... I think they learned to whisper under a helicopter. Well, you know, we are made visible the body of the Lord. That is actually tabernacles. The church being visible and seen for what it really is. You know, when we think that these first three, and I know I can't write as neatly as Caseline. This one was 2,000 years. But I just know in my heart that these last three are going to be quite quick. I believe it's the end of the age, I really do. For a number of reasons. I don't think God would be getting us ready for tabernacles if we're not going to be in it. Would that sound common sense? You know, I think tabernacles is going to be 3.5 years. Because God does things by seven when they're complete. When something's finished, it's always by sevens, isn't it? Well, he ministered for 3.5 years in his earthly body. And in that 3.5 years, he demonstrated the Father's will and the power of God. Well, there's 3.5 years, and I believe what he started in his earthly body for 3.5 years, he's going to finish in his body for the final 3.5 years. And I believe that 3.5 years of the church being manifest as it ought to be is the same 3.5 years of tribulation. The 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of tribulation, when we suffer the most, will be when the church is raised and walks with extraordinary power of God. Pentecost was in part. Tabernacles is in full. Why would people shy away from tabernacles? Why do they want to stay in Pentecost? If Pentecost is a sample, but tabernacles is the fullness, why be happy with a bit when we can have it all? I'll tell you why. Because there you can hang on to leaven. But here the leaven has to go. And that's why some will reject it. They're happy with the middle walk. Well, I have my bit of God, and I have my bit of my life, have a bit of sin when no one's looking. I've got all my options covered. But you see, tabernacles is a holy walk. The righteousness of Christ is in us. And now is the time to walk in that righteousness. If we've received Christ, he's dealt with our sin. It says that Jesus, who knew no sin, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So he took away our sin and gave us his righteousness. But the church in tabernacles has to walk in righteousness. All I can do, I think we've all got to learn more about tabernacles. But what I will do is I'll share with you the bit that God's given to me. When we realize that tabernacles, it's the completion. It's the final feast. It's the fullness. There's nothing after it. After that, the church reigns with him 1,000 years. And I'm sure if many read the scriptures, they would think that tabernacles begins in the millennial reign. It doesn't belong in this side of life. And I would understand why people would think that, with some exceptions. When Jesus comes back, he doesn't put the church right before taking it away. When he comes back, the church is without spot and wrinkle. The church is right. So sometime between now and when he comes back, he's going to make it right.
Take a bit of doing.
Yes, it's good. It is indeed. But what? The Spirit of God can do this. Because what we're talking about is not what you and I can do. It's about what God can do. And he can change us. He can do it. Now when I read the scriptures, I think God's wonderful promises can send us two ways. They can inspire us, or actually they can upset us, because it's not our experience. So we can read a wonderful promise, but say, this doesn't work in my life, so there's something wrong with me. I know in my heart that some of these promises are actually prophetic for the time of tabernacles. And I want to read some promises of Jesus. Promises given to the church. And I want you to be honest in your heart. Have we ever seen this? When the disciples asked why they couldn't cast out a demon in a certain man, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. But if you had faith just like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be not here, but be cast into the sea. It will be removed. And nothing will be impossible to you. He's talking about a realm of faith that is well beyond what we have seen. Not that we may necessarily be casting mountains into sea, but God, through the spoken word, created all things. God gathered all matter together, and God can move matter. And if he speaks, everything comes in line. We're all made up of millions of molecules, and maybe the scientist in the midst more qualified than me, but we keep going down to smaller bits in us, don't we? All these little things we're made of, they do what God tells them to do. When God said, let there be light, all of the atmosphere that needed to move, moved. What needed to happen, happened. God is Lord and Master over all creation. When someone had blind eyes, and Jesus said, be made whole, well, all those little things in the eyes that were out of line or weren't there at all, they're just like little soldiers. They do as they're told. And when the Master and Creator says, don't be there, I want you to be over here, they move. That's how miracles work. We've always had dogs. If I say come here, the dog comes. If I say sit, he sits. Because I'm his master. Well, not the dog we've got now anyway, but we have had some that way. Why does the dog sit? Because I tell him to sit. He's my dog. And if the Lord says to a molecule, move, it moves. You see, people think miracles are complicated. I don't. Is there something wrong with me? My eyeball may be made up of 1,000 dogs. But when God says move and sit, they move and sit. So before I couldn't see, but now I see. Because he's Lord of all. So when he says, if you have faith just like a mustard seed, if we're saturated in God and we're in the very center of God's will and God breathes through us and say move, it moves. It's not our will. It's not our desire. Because in tabernacles we discover the Father's will. And we speak forth the words of God by faith. Now, I'm sure you and I have seen a measure of that in Pentecost. But the fullness of it is in tabernacles. Chapter 21, verse 21, same thing. Jesus went to the fig tree and there was no fruit on it. It didn't do as it's told. So he cursed it and it died immediately. He took from it its life. Well, they were staggered. He has power over life, doesn't he? The disciples marveled. And Jesus said to you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. These are massive promises. I know some Christians that inspires them. Others have said, no, I don't believe in that anymore. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work if you do it. It doesn't work if I do it. It doesn't work if anybody does it, does it? But if God breathes it through you, it works. That's fullness. When we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. If we go to the end of Mark, we have the same thing here. This is an important one. This is the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in verse 17, and these signs shall follow those that believe. I'm sure you know the scriptures. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, and so on. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It doesn't say that special gifted ministries will do this, does it? Those who believe. This is the whole church. See, these prophecies that we've seen in part, I believe God has reserved the fullness of this for tabernacles. This will become ordinary life for the child of God. It'll be for a short period, and the Lord is getting the church ready. But I'm honest, I need reality. I hate religion. I need reality. And this will be the reality. But because I'm real, I know it's not reality now. I've seen it in part. I'm sure you have. But we have never seen it in fullness. It's been reserved for a time. A time that's soon coming. And those who the signs follow are those who believe. That's all of us. The church. It becomes all of a sudden a corporate thing. Luke 10. Jesus speaks of a victory for the church. Behold, I give you. This is Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I give you power to walk over all the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. We haven't seen that, I don't believe. Do you? We've seen it in measure. We've seen it in part. Why have we seen it in part? These are only the bits that God's showing me about tabernacles. Because Pentecost is in part. Because it's part leaven. If we've given God part, we can only expect part. If we want to keep the leaven and be part God and part leaven, it's only fair we should see the things of God in part. But when God brings a people that surrenders all, then we will see all. When God has all of our heart in its fullness, we will see the things of God in fullness. That's why there has to be trumpets. There has to be God sending a warning. I know I've only had part, but now I need all. But what he then gives is his all. I'm sure if I was to say to Jürgen, give me €1 and I'll give you €1,000,000, he'd be very quick in that pocket. But you know, when we give God our all, that's like the euro at best. I'd be down to loose change. But when he gives us his all, it's the wealth of the universe and beyond. By nature, we barter. God, I have your all, God. But keep a bit of this €1 back for myself. See, I want your all, but I don't want to give you my all. So, God, we've lived in Pentecost for 2,000 years. With leaven, with part. I'm tired of part. I don't want part anymore. And actually that part is waning. It's becoming a smaller part. Have you noticed? Because God's judging it. It's either all or nothing. The only one that can walk over serpents and scorpions and all the enemy is Christ. And if it's no longer we who live and Christ lives in us, then we can walk that way. We can't do it in the flesh. Now, we go to Ephesians 3, a little bit in there to share about this tabernacle. Even Paul's prayer for the church. When Paul is praying for the church, prophetically, he wasn't just praying for them. He was praying for the church that one day, he knew this would be written down. He was praying that the church at the end would read this. And he's praying that the Father would grant them to be strengthened by the Spirit inside. How they would grow and develop in God's love. And that they'd come to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God, the vastness, the fullness. Paul knew they had it in part, but he's saying to the church, I want you to know the extent of God, the vastness of God, the width, the length, the depth, the height. That you may know the love of Christ that goes beyond knowledge. And that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's the prayer. That's tabernacles, it's fullness. Paul's praying for it. Chapter 4, even the chapter afterwards. This is back to the corporate. This is something the Lord showed me a good while ago. This is what put me on the track of tabernacles. God has given certain gifts amongst men. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and so on. But in Pentecost, if there was an evidence of any gift, they would make this man the king and want to follow them. And they would exercise all the gifts. So they became the kingpin, the famous one. But when we look what the scripture says about the role of these gifts, we read here in verse 12 that it was for the perfecting of the saints. It's to equip the saints. Is to edify the body of Christ. In other words, rather than those gifts doing the ministry, those gifts are actually to equip the saints so the saints minister. So that the body ministers. When the body ministers, nobody stands out. When we get the white-suited evangelist who for a small sum of several hundred dollars will gladly pray for you, it's abhorrent. It is wickedness. It is the most dreadful wicked thing that we think the things of God can be bought with money. In the book of Acts, You'd be stone dead for thinking things like that. And that was in Pentecost. What judgment do you think is going to come on these men in Tabernacles? The true gifts of God will love you more than they love themselves. The true gifts of God would lay down all that they had to see you minister. They prefer you above themselves. As Jesus did. As the Apostle Paul did. They prefer you above themselves. They're there to lay up for you. To give to you. So that you can give to the world. The body is going to be made visible. Because the work of God is a corporate work. God doesn't want men to stand out. The Lord alone is worthy. He and He alone is the head. Only Jesus should be in our eyes, in our focus. And the church corporate. We worship Him as co-equal brothers. And the gifts, if they want a place, are actually lower. Because they are your servants. I remember many years ago, the Lord... We all do it, unless it's just me again. I keep thinking, can't just be me, you know. What is it you want me to do, Lord? What am I? What is my gift? When you go out for a meal to a restaurant and the waiter comes out and he waits on the table and he puts your food there, the Lord said, that's your role. See, you know the head chef. You know where the good food is. So you put your napkin over the arm and you serve and you wash the feet of the saints. And the greater you want to be, the more earnestly you should serve. So for those out there who insist on a rank, if you insist on one, it would be the body. And beneath the body would be the servants holding up the body. The true gifts, and I think they're few, but I think that men think they're gifts. I just think they're con men. That's me. The true gifts don't want to be seen. It's very difficult to stand at the front and not be seen, I understand. But we can do it to a degree. Because the true gift will not say, look at me. The true gift will come alongside you and lift up your chin and say, see. See the King of Kings. See the Lord of Lords. He alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy of all the majesty and the worship. It rightfully belongs to Him. No man can touch that glory. No man has a right. Every one of us co-equally as brothers face the same way to the throne of God. And together we throw ourselves before the mercy of God and we worship Him together. And the gifts are there to help you do that. to point the way, to say, this is the way of the Lord. Walk in it. God does not need great men, because he is a great God. And to show his greatness, he chooses the weak things of the world to completely confuse the strong ones. And he chooses the base, the lowest. That's wonderful, isn't it? I'll let you into a secret. Something I'm not proud of. But in my old life, I used to, when I was alive in the flesh, I was into martial arts a lot, and I used to fight on the England karate team. And an aggressive sport, not proud of it, but I used to train the SAS and the special services in martial arts and so on. You wouldn't think that was such a loving character, would you? I wasn't always this nice. But the point is this, that in the world I have been in a place and trained what the world would consider to be an A-team. The ones that the world selects as God's, you know, as the commandos. The fittest and the strongest. The intelligent. The fit. The trained. And you look nothing like them. You see, the world has got an A-team, trained and finely honed. But I was referring earlier about the revival in Lewis, an island of Scotland, for those who know it. One of the most wonderful revivals. And God's A-team, God's special forces, were two old ladies in the 90s. One was blind and one was crippled. So they could no longer go to church. So they sat in their cottage. It's just you and us now, Lord. I'm sure he'd waited 90 years for that. And God's A-team prayed down a revival almost unequalled in this century, if equal. Because God, the records say, simply stepped down. Grown men dropped on their floors in the fields and in the workplaces and wept before God. And surrendered the hearts. Nobody preached. Nobody spoke to them. You see, in the world, we find physical battles. We need to be physically strong. But Paul writes, the weapons of our warfare aren't physical. The spiritual. And we can pull down strongholds. And we can destroy forces. And one 90-year-old lady, never mind two. One 90-year-old lady that can't see or walk, plus God, is sufficient. And God has chosen to select the weak, to confound the strong. So when you think, oh, I don't think this can happen, what you're saying is not that you can't do it, you are saying God can't do it. But actually, he can do it. And actually, he will do it. And he can and will do it through you, and through thee. We just need to learn to get out of the way. Just a few closing scriptures. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Psalm 91. It's a wonderful psalm. After I came to know the Lord, it was one of the psalms that I noticed above others. Only recently have I heard the Lord say to me, "This is Tabernacles. This is the church when it's full." It talks about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That's tabernacling with God. It's dwelling with Him. Well, you go under His wings, under His protection. Nothing can harm you. It goes on to say that He will deliver you from all the snares, the traps. You won't be afraid of anything day or night. You won't worry about any pestilence. You listen to this. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But it won't come near you. That can't happen in Pentecost. Because that's in part. But you know, when we read the end of the age, we realise there are some horrendous things going to happen. And maybe you'll see 1,000 fall at your side. And 10,000 at your right hand. But if you're in the fullness, and you're in God's purpose, and He has a work for you to do, you'll be left stood alone and you'll walk through it. Only with your eyes shall you see the reward of the wicked. There's much in the psalm, but in verse 9, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, because you've made Him your habitation, because you've made Him your dwelling place, no evil will come upon you and there won't be any plague near your house. Now, I've looked at that longingly for 35 years and seen it in part. But I have known in my heart, that's the walk I want. God has made me discontent. He's made me unhappy with anything less. Am I greedy? I don't know. But all of God is what I want. God, I believe God has got us all here because I'm sure in our hearts, many of us, all of us, some of us, I don't know, don't want the part anymore. The part is not enough. We want all of God. And that's Tabernacles. These are only a few scriptures, maybe we'll just finish with. Maybe John 14 and verse 12. Verily I say unto you, he that believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. In verse 14, if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. Don't we long for that? Now, I have known these verses inspire and bring faith to some. I have seen the same verse almost destroy the faith of some. For some it inspires them because they know God said it, so it must be possible. But for others, they think they can just do it in the flesh. And because it doesn't work, their faith is challenged. Oh, for so many years I've prayed those things. I believe those things. It doesn't work. But what I know, and I know it in my heart, that when we give God all, He is going to give us His all. And when the church that is in the hands of men is set free, and He gathers His church, and that church looks at no man, but looks to the head, which is Christ, and worships Him alone, He'll gather this church. He will build this church and raise it up, and it will be visible in the earth. This church will know the Father's will and will speak it out. We're going to do that tomorrow. They will hear the Father's will and they will speak it out. And when they speak out the Father's will, the Father will do it to honour His Son's name that is above every name. We are so close to the greatest move of God the world has ever seen. And that's why the scriptures say the latter rain is greater than the former. The end of things is more magnificent than the beginning of things. Well, I can't wait. I can't wait. Time scale? I don't have a clue. But this I know. All the numbers are now adding up. There was 4,000 years before Jesus. 2,000 years after Him. Now there's a 1,000-year millennial reign. That's the seven, that's the complete. So there's not long left. The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the season. People say to me, oh, He comes like a thief in the night. You don't know. But they don't read on. That says, but He won't catch us out as a thief in the night.
No.
Because we're not children of the night. We are children of the day. We know He's coming soon. We don't know the day or the hour. But we do know the season. And what I know by the word of God. And by the prophetic. This is that season. And the church is being made ready. It seems a very small Gideon's army at the moment. But we all know what happens to the wall of Jericho, do we not? I think we'll be blowing trumpets very soon.
They were just saying, can I add something to that? And can I add David and I have known each other for a long time, and we were both involved with Pentecost back in the 80s. And David was travelling all over Europe and England and what have you, and even the likes of me, I was travelling all over the UK and driving through the night after work and up to Scotland and sleeping in the car on the way back. And we'd and a number of us men have done this, you know, travelling here, there and everywhere. We'd be having soup at 2 o'clock in the morning in some service area, you know, and then back to work in the morning. This was what Pentecost was. And we went just in faith, and we ministered our testimony and shared the word of God as we knew how to. And but as David says, it was just part. It was just in part. But all I know is that when God moves and we sample, I was born again at the time of a move of God in our nation. God moved by his Spirit here in the UK in the late 70s and into the 80s. And we thought this was normal Christianity. We just thought this was it. And we were instantly excited by the reality of what God was doing at that time. And we saw miracles in part. We saw wonderful things. And we just knew it was of God. But it was beginning to wane almost as soon as we were involved in it. And so it's like we came into the things of the Lord up here, and it just started to get less and less and less. And I was involved with those who were beginning to question, Lord, why is this? What is wrong? And so many people were coming up, well, if we did it just like we did a few years ago, God would be there again. And so we saw so many people coming up with another idea and another idea, or going back to old ideas. And but we were asking God, what was the matter? And David and I were part of a group of men here in the Northwest who were, this was a sincere thing we were asking for. Lord, what is wrong? And we would travel 100 miles to get together just to pray and ask the Lord again about this. And the Lord began to speak to us and show us the things that were wrong in Pentecost and with his church, that was bound by the spirit I now know is the spirit of Antichrist, that has stopped the church being what it really should be. And the Lord began to show us the things that were the chains that bound the church. He told us about names that were given to his people, which were not his name. And we have numerous names of churches. The church of this and the church of that, the Baptist church, the Methodist church, whatever you know. But we are the church of Jesus Christ, and we should have no name other than his name. And I was involved, and David was at that time, we were involved in an organisation with a name, and we were realising that we were guilty of the very thing that God was saying. And which it took us into the scriptures to see if these things be so, but do you know they are? And then the Lord taught us about memberships, and men think that if only you become a member and you commit yourself to it, then God will really work. It doesn't work. We are already members of Christ. We need to walk in the reality of that by faith. Mm-hmm. And these are the things that the Lord began to say to us, and our chains were beginning to fall off. And so this was us as we came to the end of the 80s, and Pentecost was waning. And then God spoke to us that really, for 2,000 years, there's been this leaven that affected the church right at the very beginning. The leaven of that spirit of Antichrist. And the scriptures are very clear. My Bible's open at it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The spirit of Antichrist is talking about. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this spirit of Antichrist had gone out from among the church, and they were already losing the power that came on that first Pentecost day. The Lord began to speak to us about the fact that this was the infancy of the church. They knew no better. You know, a baby doesn't know any better. It'll go and touch the red hot radiator, won't it? It'll go and do something it shouldn't do. It needs to be looked after when it's a baby. And the church was in its infancy, and it knew no better. And the spirit of Antichrist was able to come in and spoil what God had done. And he spoils mainly through men. Men take off the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing. And it has taken all these years, 2,000 years. This is how hard it is. It's not because God is slow. It is because this is how hard it is for the Lord to bring about this, his, the reality of his church, how it ought to be. And it has been a battle, a spiritual battle for 2,000 years. And we are at the end of the age and part with all the saints of old who have brought us to this place by the grace of God, where we understand these things that bound the church. But you know, we're no longer babies, because we have now learnt what it is that binds the church, and we must have nothing to do with it. Once you've come out and been separate, you can't go back again. There's nothing there. No. It won't work. I was talking to Barry about a situation in Ireland. They say, let's go back into the churches and try and persuade them. It's impossible to persuade them. I've been there. I've tried my best. I've done all sorts to try and make that work. I can tell you, it's hopeless. The only thing you can do is to come out and be separate. And then the Lord will speak to you by his Spirit. And if he wants you to speak to them, he'll give you the opportunity to speak.
Amen.
And this time is coming. There is a time of confrontation coming against the spirit of Antichrist. Because the spirit of Antichrist has to let the true believers go. And the true believers have to come into the realization of who they are in Christ. They've been robbed. They've been taken for a ride. And they think that the things that are spoken of as miracles or whatever, they're all false. They're fallacies. They're things that aren't really. There are spirits. Beloved, test the spirits to see if these are of God. And you will always find that there is, with this spirit of Antichrist, there is no cost to it. Do you know what David has shared with us will cost us everything? It costs us our life. We have to lay down our life. Unless we die, we will not live in this what is coming. Unless we die completely. And so this is the time of coming. This is why there has to be this place of atonement. There's God, we're going to do some on a one-to-one basis. We're going to do business with God. Are you really wanting to be 100%? You know, if you're 98%, it won't work. 2% is enough for that spirit of Antichrist to rob you of all you've got. It's got to be 100%. And this is why every move of God in this 2,000 years has failed. Because it has to fail. Because it's got leaven in it. It can't last for long. And you usually find that almost as soon as a new move of God has started, it is already beginning to wane. No different from the early church. And it's happened over the centuries, and God in his grace and his love has poured his spirit out again and moved upon his church and brought forth a reality and truth that we have stolen from us from the beginning of the church age. But we are now at the end of the age, and the Lord spoke to me so clearly about this. Everything in my life has in my Christian walk has pointed this time that this is where we're heading, into this time that we're in now. And when the Lord began to tell us that he was beginning to separate the harlot and bride, you know, we thought this was going to be the next 2 or 3 years, we're going to see all sorts of things. And here we are 20 years later, and this has still not come. But I know it's actually nearly here. 20 years ago, we just thought it was going to be quicker than it was. God's quickness and what he's going to do soon is not always how soon, is it? But we're getting old. And why has the Lord taken us through all this quagmire of we've tried everything in the churches, we've been there and done it, and it doesn't work. And so the Lord had to show us what it was that was wrong so we wouldn't want to do it in the future. We had to get wise. We had to move from an innocence that the church was in its infancy into a purity. And the purity of the church, you know, someone who is pure, he's had that which is wrong taken out of him. As an innocent person doesn't know what's wrong with it. They're just innocent. So the Lord has taken this infancy of the church and brought us to the purity. And this is where we are at this end of the age. And we've talked a bit about history of the church. These are the things that have gone to point to what is right. And we can tell if we've got any sense at all. But, do you know, we have spiritual understanding because God is imparting it to us and he's giving us revelation. These things are so. This is the Lord. Walter was saying, these things are right. And because it's the Spirit of God in each one of us, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And he is our teacher. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to witness these things into each of your hearts and say, yes, this is right. John said, you have no need of any man to teach you, but his anointing teaches you, and you've received this. And as it teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So what David is sharing this weekend, it's the Holy Spirit has to make this mean something. The Holy Spirit has to say, yes, this is right. And the Lord is beginning to say, he's coming soon. But do you know, he's not going to come tomorrow. David already said it. There's still leaven here. The glorious bride is not here yet. And so there has to be a work in righteousness. And it's coming. And it will come through great tribulation. And the church has been sold and hoodwinked into thinking that this time of great tribulation is so terrible, you mustn't go through it. And they think that if they believe they're not going to go through it, they won't go through it. What hogwash. We have no. It's not what you believe. You can believe something that's false. It doesn't change anything. You have to believe the truth. And the Lord has said that the church goes through the great tribulation. This is not his wrath. It's Satan getting so angry because he knows his time is short. And we're going to see the church in its most glorious hour in this time of great tribulation. We're going to see the church stand up and shine as the darkness gets darker and darker. And we're going to see the beauty of the church. They will not love their lives even unto death, it says. They will lay down their lives for the brethren. They will lay down their lives for the truth. They will lay down their lives for those people who, if they do not hear the gospel of the kingdom and come into this that we're talking about, they are going to be lost forever. And so this gospel of the kingdom must go out. Who's going to tell them? It has to be the church, the bride. And this is the last ministry of the church. And this is going to be part of what is in tabernacles. And it's coming. And this is not just me saying this. This actually is scripture. If you go through the prophecies of scripture, you will find that this is actually what it does say. And the Lord has shown me this, and I write down what the Lord, and the Lord gave me the books about the end of the age and the day of the Lord. You read them, and I read them myself, and I think, well, wow, that's good, and I can't believe I wrote it. But do you know, it's just scripture, and it tells you what is going to happen. The day of the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord, Jesus is coming back. David said it this afternoon. He's coming back as judge. This is what he's coming back as. A Lord and King. And the judgment of Jesus is an awesome thing. And we can read in the book of Revelation just how bad the judgment of God is upon this evil last generation. Because the last generation has to be judged. Because Jesus is actually going to come to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And not everyone will get through that time. But we will come back with him to reign with him. But we will be taken out as his judgment falls. And you read it. A third of mankind wiped out in one go. This is what's coming. We think this is glorious, but I tell you, the judgment is horrendous. And we have a mighty God who is holy and just and loving. And he loves them so much that he's going to demonstrate his love through us. And we're going to have such love in our hearts. And it's not our love, is it? He shed his love abroad in our hearts. And we are going to have to love one another. They will know that you are his disciples by the love you have for one another. And they will see it. And people will want it. And the Lord is going to bring in a mighty harvest before this time. And this is the last glorious hour of the church of this age. And this is what we're talking about. It's not just about us having a good time. This is a tough time. But you know, I want to be part of that. I want to see God move. It makes me cry when I see people in need. And when they're touched by the Lord, there's nothing better. And we are going to just long to see and give, not to take. The Pentecostal mixture that is out there, all it wants is to take. He wants to see mighty miracles. He wants to see this and that. And he wants to feel good. And it's nothing to do with what God's going to do. This is a completely opposite message to actually what is in here. And they have preachers who tickle people's ears, and they like to hear it. But I tell you, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be as it is in here. And if you want to know what the prophecy of Scripture is truly, ask the Holy Spirit, because he wrote it through men led by him. And it is in here. And it fits perfectly. It's not just one or two scriptures that they take out of context. I can tell you the whole thing fits perfectly. And the whole thing, you realise, is God's plan and purpose. And this is what we're about. And as we understand these things, we're going to be able to move in a faith that we've never had before. But do you know, we need spiritual wisdom and understanding like we've never had it before. But do you know, you just have to ask the Father for it. It's as simple as that. But you have to humble yourself and be prepared to die to self. And those who count themselves as dead but alive in Christ is what we're talking about. It's not a new gospel. It's always been there. We should have always been led by the Spirit. We should have always been in this place. But we have, in our state of leaven, gone for a second best. That the time of Pentecost is over. And so this is what we're where we are, and this is where we're going. And hallelujah.
Amen. And finally, just find the scripture. I was sitting down, and as I was sitting down, I looked at Colin, and I saw the Holy Spirit come upon him. And when I saw the Holy Spirit come upon him, I said to myself, this isn't just to say, have a good night's sleep, I hope you've ended today, and tomorrow we meet at 10 o'clock. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that, do you? But there's something, we're going to touch on it tomorrow, it's just one verse. You know, when Samuel was speaking to Saul, who of course was going to be the king, Samuel said to Saul, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you will be changed into another man. When I sat down and saw the Spirit of God come upon Colin, I thought, he's just about to be changed into another man and we need to hear it. I haven't seen Colin quite so. And the Spirit of God is going to come upon you.
Amen.
And you will be changed into another man. And you will stand and preach and say things you wouldn't have known. You maybe even write books and think, did I write that? Let this weekend, let it be a time of openness to God. Because maybe the Spirit of God just might come upon you. And you'll be changed into another man. Because I think it's already happening. I think it's starting.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is So much. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are bringing us into that place in you, Lord, where we can walk as you walked, Lord, and be in the world as you were in it, Lord. Lord, do this work, we pray. Thank you, Jesus.